I call it extreme, or I call it getting in the ditch. Meaning this, when we talked about the Holy Spirit for about almost 6 to 9 weeks, I said one of the things you want to do with the Holy Spirit is stay in the middle of the road. You can get in the ditch over here. You can get in the ditch over here with topics in the Bible. And you can do that with finances. And I made mention of that last week, that sometimes with finances, people will get into the ditch. And God doesn't want you in the ditch. You might get in a ditch over here and say, well, it's just all about money. Well, how many of you know that's somewhat true, but not completely true? You know, it's money, 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 money. So I'm going to do everything I can to get money. I'm going to do everything that I can to have money. I'm going to, you know, lie, cheat, steal, and everything else. Money, 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 money. That's a ditch. That's an extreme. But then over here on this side is the other extreme, which is, well, we don't need money. And God wants you broke. God wants you struggling. That keeps you humble. And that's where God wants you to be. Well, that's an extreme. So we said, what we want to do is kind of come back to the middle of the road and stay right here and talk about finance. What does the Bible say about finances? What does the Word of God say? And I told you this, that I have seen extremes in churches across America. Now, when I address church and I say the word church, I'm not meaning Life Point Church. So understand that. I'm meaning the church as a whole, the whole body of Christ across the world, the United States. So when I talk about church, that's what I'm meaning. And so I said, you know, as in churches, I have seen where people in churches won't take care of their pastors because they believe they have to keep their pastors humble, so they don't pay him very much. Well, how many of you know that's an extreme? Now, I'm not saying that a pastor should take more money than what they need, in the sense like if the church can't provide for the pastor, let's just say, I'm just going to use this as an example. If a pastor, let's just say the church can't provide for a pastor to have a $90,000 a year salary, you don't want to do that. That's called wisdom, correct? But if the church could give them $20,000, well, then you give them $20,000 and the pastor may have a job outside of the church. And there's nothing wrong with that. But eventually the church should come up and the church should grow to where the church will be able to pay the pastor more and the pastor could become full-time at the church. Why? Because when a pastor's full-time at a church, how many of you guys know they're able to do what God called them to do, which is to be there for the flock, to be there for the people, to help them out? Because how many of you guys know, I know this, when I was the youth pastor of the church, I worked 3 jobs. And by the time I came to church, most of the time I was so tired I couldn't see straight. You know, and I was the youth pastor, and I remember one time, I think Brother Lonnie and I might have went, we used to go to Arcola, to a church service in Arcola. And I had went to kids camp. I had been gone all week, went to kids camp, came back, and I went to church, and I was so tired, I never fall asleep in church, ever. But this time, I knocked out. I was in the back pew, and I was, like, sleeping, and I was like, please have kids show up so I can just take them to the back and just let them play, and I'm going to take a nap. That's how tired I was. And, you know, I knew it was a season, and I counted it joy. I thought, you know, it was funny to me. And it was at that time, it was kind of Lonnie and I would crack about it and joke about it. But how many of you know, you don't want to be in that state all the time, continually. You want to kind of come up out of that. And so as pastors, that's one of the things, you don't want to get in the ditch. And you can see that in the world that we live in, sometimes people get in a ditch. There's sometimes where people may say, well, how much should a pastor get paid? Well, I just say it this way. You let the board and let their denomination, their congregation, let them figure that out. Don't you worry about it. And that's why I said yesterday, a lot of times I always don't understand. I feel bad for the guy, but everybody talks about prosperity with Christians. They always bring up Joel Osteen. Everybody, believers and non-believers. Well, why is he so blessed? Dude, I don't know, because God's good. I mean, you know, the guy writes a book, it sells good. Okay, well, so what? Like, you know, there's people in the world that aren't serving God that are increasing, so why is it bad if a man of God increases? See, I kind of look at things a little differently. I kind of came to the place in my life where I thought, you know, if a guy plays basketball and gets paid $6 million and a pastor gets paid $80,000, personally, I don't see anything wrong with either one of them. If they want to get paid that, that's okay. Because I know this much, that the pastor is the one that shows up to your house when you need help. In the midnight hour, they're the ones that show up to the hospital at 3 or 4 in the morning. They're the ones that are going to pray with you and help you and minister to you. So there is that point of, you know, the pastor being taken care of. But I just told you this last Sunday, sometimes people get in extremes on that, but we always want to bring it right back to the middle of the road, because that's how God wants things. So I said this last week, Matthew 4:4, is a scripture that all of us have heard. It says this, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8 is what he's referencing. And so I said this last week. I said, you have to get to the place in your life where, number one, you realize that God is your source for everything. God is your source for everything that you have need of in life, physically, spiritually, emotionally. He is your source. Now understand this. He is your source for provision and finances. And we say it this way at this church, one source, but many avenues. One source, but many rivers. One source, but multiple ways to take care of you. So, you know, you realize that when it comes back to it, it always comes back to the source. So when I look at my life and I say I'm blessed, that's how I was blessed. I might have been blessed through a job, been blessed through a pay raise, been blessed through a bonus, been blessed through somebody taking me to dinner, blessed a certain way. But when I look at it, where does it come back to? One source, God. So I said this, you have to get this scripture down on the inside of you because it's so true. And this is what Pastor Marvin taught me. He said, the Lord will always try to get you to live in light of this one scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. Well, where is the word of God? Where is it that we find what he has said to us? The Bible. So we look to the Bible. And what's great is God is the one that opens the opportunities for you. Your job is to step into them. Amen? He's the one that, you know, how many of you guys know this? Even though he's your source, you can't sit by on the couch and twiddle your thumbs and talk about God providing for you and not do nothing. That's pulling it into the extreme. Amen? That, I mean, you got to do something. That's what we're going to look at here in a second. But you have to do something. So you say, I believe God is my source and God is my provider. God will take care of me, and I believe he's going to open opportunities for me. So when somebody comes to you and says, hey, if you need a job, so-and-so's hiring, how many of you guys know that's God going, hello? I remember, I think it was Mark Twain that said something like this. He said, a lot of times people miss opportunities because it's dressed up in overalls and a white shirt, meaning work. A lot of people don't like the work aspect of it, but that's an avenue how God will bless you. Sometimes you have to go put your hand to something. You have to touch something and allow God to bless you. I have found out in life that if I do what God tells me to do, there's the strength on me to do it and accomplish it. When I was the youth pastor and had those three jobs, there was grace on my life to do those three jobs. But I'll tell you this much, when the grace lifted, I got out of those jobs as fast as I could. Because it was a burden. It became frustrating to me. It became wearisome and tiring. And I realized I need to step away from this because my season is over. And so, you know, when God opens it up, there's that opportunity, but you have to step into it. And that's one of the things you have to do. You can't just sit by and twiddle your thumbs. And so how many of you guys know, if you have a child, for example, Dax, our son, you know, at some point Dax is going to have to get a job. I'm going to teach my kid about having a job. My dad did the same thing to me. He told me, go get a job. Well, how many of you know if Dax is sitting in his bedroom and he's telling me, well, Dad, I'm believing God. Okay, awesome, son. I got my scripture. Okay, cool, great. I'm so proud of you. So have you looked in the job market? Nope, I'm waiting for it to come to me. Okay, well, let's just see how that goes. And 3 months come by and I'm like, how are you doing, son? Well, I'm still waiting. Son, you're going to have to put some action to it. If you believe that God will give you a job, you're probably going to have to go out and look for a job. I remember years ago when I went to Rhema, it was so interesting. There were students in the body that I attended at that time with the student body, and they were believing God for finances. And they would quote the word of God, and I believe wholeheartedly with them. But they would talk about how they were waiting, but you would drive down the road and there would be signs, now hiring, now hiring, now hiring, now hiring, now hiring. And I thought, y'all are you like how much more clear can God get? There's a thing called the J-O-B. You got to go apply, and then God will help you out. Now, how many of you know it does? It sometimes you have to find the right job, but sometimes you just need to put your hand to something. Put your hand to something. So God is your source. And James talks about, what do we do when we hear that word? What do we do when we know that God is our source? When we know that God's going to provide, what do we do? Well, James 2 in verse 14 talks about it. Let's see here, because we know this scripture. We've all heard it before. James 2, and look over here, starting with verse 14. And I'm going to read this to you from the Passion Translation. It says it this way. My dear brothers and sisters, what good is it if someone claims to have faith but demonstrates no good works to prove it? How could this kind of faith save anyone? Then you go down to verse 17. So then faith that doesn't involve action is phony. Basically, it means it's dead. It doesn't work. And then he goes on to say, if you, some say, one person says, I have faith, and another person says, I have works. Go ahead then and prove to me that your faith without works, and I will show you faith by my works as proof that I believe. You can believe all you want that there is one true God. That's wonderful. But even the demons know this and tremble with fear before him, yet they're unchanged. They remain demons. And then he says, O feeble sons of Adam, do you need further evidence that faith, I like how he words it right here, divorced from good works is phony. Or divorced from good works is, it's dead, it's futile, it doesn't work. And then he says in verse 22, can't you see how his action cooperated with his faith, and by his action, faith found its full expression? He's talking about Abraham. So what is he saying here in this little portion of scripture? That you gotta, if you have faith, you have to have corresponding action with it. That's what the works means. It means that when you say you believe something, there needs to be corresponding action. So if I say that I believe that God is my source, then what I do is I put action to it. I put legs to it. I do something. I go out to the job market. I go out and do something with it. If I believe that God's going to provide for me and take care of me, I do something with it. Not only do I say it, but I put legs to it. I act in accordance with the word. So that may mean going out, for example, one of the things you can do, believe God's going to increase me financially. I'm going to be blessed, so I believe it. Well, if you believe that, then go open another bank account. But I only have a dollar to put in it. Well, start with a dollar. Just start with a buck. You know, my wife and I, when we got married, we have, I think we have three, well, I have more than three accounts. We have multiple accounts. And you say, why do you have multiple accounts? Because we believe multiple accounts will be filled. We put faith to it. We put action to what we did. So what we do is we have an account we call the emergency account. You know what that is? That's the money you don't touch unless it's an emergency. That's not tennis shoes are on sale for 50% off emergency account. No, we don't use it for that. That's driving down the road and your tire flies off your car and you're like, oops, that's an emergency. That's what we use that money for. So we have that money. Then we have another account where we just put money occasionally in it for housing stuff. We just don't touch it unless, you know, you come home one day and the roof decides it wants to fall in. You're like, that's not good. That's what we use that money for. Then we have another account that we use for our main money, for what we buy stuff with, our groceries and our stuff like that. Now, my wife is the budget person. My wife keeps things in order. My wife has a budget, and she tells every dollar where it goes. She believes, and we believe, that God is our source, but we're doing something with it. We're doing something. See, we're sitting down, and we're figuring out a budget. How many of you guys know one of the biggest topics that married couples struggle with when they get in arguments is money? That's my money. Don't you touch my money. My wife and I are under the impression that's our money. It's not mine or yours, it's ours. We take our money and we put it together. That's just how we do it. Now, it doesn't mean if you do it separate that you're wrong, but you do it the way that you guys have communication, you talk. God is our source, so we sit down and we budget things out. How many of you guys know it would be craziness if we just sat down and said, Lord, we thank you that you're our source. We live from every word that comes from your mouth. You're going to provide for us. And we just go out and spend haphazardly, and then we have no money, and we're like, well, where did it all go? Well, God wants you to sit down and budget, because that's putting faith with action behind it. So my wife and I, we do that. We sit down and we talk about money. Now, how many of you guys know you're not going to always get it right with money? You're not. You're going to mess up. One of you is going to spend something you shouldn't have spent. One of you is going to get real excited about a sale and buy something you shouldn't have bought. You know, I mean, there are times when I get real, real excited, but I've learned one thing that I can do to combat my excitement. Hey, babe, I'm at the store right now, and there's this thing that I'm wanting, and it's 50% off, and I really want it. We don't have the money for it right now because we're saving for this. Oh, yeah. Okay, I'll just sit here and look at it and play the sound of sad music in the back of my ears, and I'll weep as the sale goes away. But what I do is I'm talking to her. Why? Because I keep those lines of communication open with my wife. She knows everything that I spend, where it goes. I have no secrets with her with money. I don't. I don't hide stuff from her. Now, the only time I do hide it is when I buy her Christmas gifts. But I will say to her, you're going to see this amount come out of the account. That is for your Christmas gift. Don't think I went and bought something stupid, because I did. It's a Christmas gift. God is our source, but we put action to it. See, it's middle of the road. We're over here quoting the word. We believe the word, but we do something with it. That's why with our son, when he was born, before he was born, what did we do? We believe God's going to take care of Dax. And if the Lord tarries, Dax will outlive mom and dad. But what we do is we believe that God is our source, but we open an account for Dax and we put money in it every month. And so we just say, little dude, you ain't touching that until you're 20-something. Don't put your hand to it, because that's your money, so that if mom and dad aren't here, you got something to live off of for a while. Why? We believe that God is our source, but we did something with it. So faith without action. So we have, if we believe that God will provide, we do something. So number one, God is our source. We talked about that. But the other thing we have to do is, if we believe God is our source, here's a big thing that you have to learn in life as a Christian in every area, and that is this: you have to learn to be led. You have to learn to be led. Led by the Spirit of God in everything you do. Romans 8:14 says this. It says it this way, and I'll read it to you here from the Passion Translation. Romans 8. In verse 14, it says this: the mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. The Amplified reads it this way, verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Or you could say sons and daughters of God. So one thing we realize is God is our source. The second thing we have to do is we have to learn to be led. You have to be led with your money. Now, here's what, I'm just going to tell you what the Lord helped me see, and this may help somebody here today. You know, when you have your money, everybody does it differently. And so I'm just telling you how we do it. It doesn't mean you have to do it our way, but I'm just using my wife and I as an example. But what we do is we get our money in, and the first thing we do right off the top is, who do we give money back to? God. We always tithe right off the top. We give God back because God first gave to us. So we know that He's our source. So we're honoring Him, so we give God His 10%. Sometimes we give a little more. If we give above that, then, you know, we give above that. But we come together in an agreement on that. The next thing that we do is we pay all of our bills. But before we pay our bills, we pay ourselves, in the sense we set money aside for ourselves. So we put money in a savings account, or we put money in Dax's account. That's how we do it. Then we pay our bills. So we do what is almost like called the 80-20 method. We give 10% to God. We throw, you know, 10% over here into an account, and then we live off of 80%. We pay our bills, and then when we're done paying our bills, that money that we have left over is what we live off of. So that's the money that we use for our groceries, to go out and have fun with friends, for our gas, etc. And we figure out kind of where we're sitting with all that, and we determine, okay, this is what's going to come out, and this is how much we have to live off of. That money that we live off of, we do, and we come into agreement with whatever we do with that money. Now, how many of you know, if you need gas, you get gas, okay? You don't have to call me and say, babe, I'm on E, can I get gas? No, you can get gas.
But one of the things that you do is you
I got like four of them, so I can run through like four batteries. But what we do is that money that we have left over, we determine what to do with that, and we come into agreement. So if we're at a church service and the pastors are preaching and we want to give to their organization or give to their ministry, my wife and I come into an agreement on what we're going to give. She'll nudge me usually and say to me, write me an amount and say, are you okay? If I get a check that says no, then I say no. But if I say yes, I give her a thumbs up. Sometimes I'll say up at $10, up at $5, or we're good. We come into that agreement. That money that we give away, we learn to be led with what we give to other organizations. Now, this is what I've seen with believers, and I'll tell you what I've seen throughout my life since I've been a Christian, is that what happens a lot of time when people have that leftover money, they give it all away before they're being led. So they give $100 to this church, they give $100 to this church, they give $50 to this person, and then they're walking down the street and they hear somebody tell that they need $50, so you pull out $50 and you give it to them, and then what happens? You look at your bank account and all your money's gone. Why? Because were you led to give to those places, or did you just give? See, we're led in everything that we do in our life. We're led. So when I give, my wife and I, we say, do we give? Now, there's been that one occurrence that she told you about, the story where she was at the grocery store and the Lord moved on her to buy that person groceries. Remember that story and how she bought them groceries? But when she did it, she came home and told me, I had a piece about it on the inside. And not only that, we were convinced that God told her to do it. So we knew what? If God told us to give and we were led, then there will be a supply there that will come back to us and God will take care of us. And sure enough, within one day's time, everything that we gave away came back to us and even more. Now, it's not like that all the time, but in that occurrence, it was. So what did we do? God is our source, but we're learning to be led by the Spirit of God because we are the sons and daughters of God. So we believe that when we give, we are led and we are in agreement. Husband and wife are in agreement. Some of y'all are like, stop telling me that. But it's the truth. Because if we're in agreement, there's power in that. If my wife wants to do something and there's not a peace on the inside, then she has to wait until I get on the same page with her, or vice versa. We're in agreement, so we're led with our finances. And so what we do is what we give, we are led. A lot of my friends in life I used to watch were blessed, but when they had that leftover money, they just gave it away to anybody and everybody because they just wanted to give, but they weren't being led. And then when they got done giving, they had nothing left. If God told you to give, there will be a supply there to refill it. But if God did not tell you to give, there won't be a supply there. I had a pastor tell me this one time. It helped me out. He said this: if you're led by God and God tells you to go somewhere, God will provide for you. But if you go somewhere and God told you not to go, you'll provide for yourself. I've learned it. Because anytime I've gone somewhere where God told me to go, there's provision. There's always provision. But if I step away from being led and do it on my own, I'm the one that does it. And that's a burden. And that's not what God wants. So we need to, one, know that God is our source. But number two, practice being led. Being led by God is not just something you do on Sunday. It's something you do your whole life. It's in every decision you make. It's in marriage. It's in ministry. It's in your personal. It's learning to be led. It's learning to listen. God will lead you by peace. Remember that. Peace. Peace. Not head peace, heart peace. Because how many of you ever had heart peace but head craziness? Or heart peace and head going crazy, like, what are you doing? That's that head talking to you whenever you're at the grocery store and you're with your wife and the Lord tells you to buy the person in front of you their groceries. You're like, oh, I got a piece on the inside, but your head's like, don't you do that, man. You're crazy. They're going to think you're nuts. Don't you do that? Don't you do that? Don't you do that? My wife, when she bought that family their groceries, she said her head was telling her 100 times over, don't you do that? Don't you do that? Don't you do that? And they were just, and the whole time, my wife said the whole time she heard beep, 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 beep. And her head goes, don't you do it? Don't you do it? Beep, beep. Don't, you're crazy. They're going to think you're nuts. Beep. And my wife the whole time is wrestling with her head in this short amount of time. But what did she do? She hooked up with her heart. She was led by the Spirit of God. She bought them groceries. She came home. We have the same Holy Spirit. So we're in agreement. I have a peace. She has a peace. I said, babe, if God told you to do it, I'm with you. God will provide for us. She said, and she'll tell you the story. She said, but I gave everything that we got. I think we have $5. And I said, so what? The next day, it was completely met. Why? Because God did it that way. Now, how did you know to do that, Pastor? Because I practice on being led. But does that mean that, you know, God's always going to have me give everything I have? No. Most of the time, God will nudge you and help you and walk you along with where your faith is right now at that moment. So your faith may be, okay, God, help me, lead me, guide me. Okay, I'm walking by Starbucks, and you just told me to buy that lady coffee. Huh. What's that mean? Go in there and say, what size of coffee you want? You know, God told me to buy you coffee. Be a blessing to that person. Learn to be led. Now, I will tell you this. There's an agreement, and there's peace when you're led by God. That's what he says over in Acts 15:28. Paul said this. He said, it seemed good to us. And the Holy Spirit seemed good to us in the Holy Spirit. So, you know, being married, I come into agreement with my wife. Amen. Here's what my wife and I did recently. Let me tell you what my wife and I did recently. My wife and I recently, we decided if you don't write a vision down, how many of you know you forget it? Bible says, make it plain so that you can see it to run with it. So my wife and I, we sat down. It's been maybe a month ago or so. We decided for 2023, we were going to write down our vision for the next 5 years, what we want in our life. And so we sat down and we wrote out, and that's just kind of like, okay, what do we want? Like, what are we believing God for? And, you know, one of the things that I found out was, there was some things that I was believing for that my wife's faith wasn't there yet. And I remember I said something to her. We were talking about, you know, down the road, what our dream house looks like. Like, what do we want for our house in the future? And so my wife told me some things, and I said, I can get on page with that. And then she said, is there anything else you want? And I said, yeah, I want a shed. But I want this normal shed. I want a man shed. I want 3 cars, garage, because I want, like, toys in there. And then I want this, and I'm telling her all this stuff. And she said, okay, babe, she said, my faith ain't there yet. She said, but I can go with you on the 2-car, and then we can work towards the shed. So I was like, but I want the shed. You know, I want the man shed there, and I want all my stuff in there. And I want, you know, after a hard day of work, I want to come in there and go, that's where I want to go. And she said, babe, my faith's not there. Can you come with me on the two car? And I said, okay, I'll come to the 2-car. What's that mean? We're in agreement. See, her faith wasn't there for the shed. Her faith was there for the 2-car. So I come with her, and we come in agreement. So seems good to my wife and I and the Holy Spirit. When you are doing something and you're getting ready to do something, if you learn to listen on the inside, there will always be peace. It'll seem good to you and the Holy Spirit, or you, the Holy Spirit, and your significant other. If you're single, you check with the Holy Ghost. If you're married, you check the Holy Ghost and your wife or your husband. That's just the order of it. God did it that way on purpose, because what will happen is you'll get a check and then the other person will get the same check. See, with my wife, I came to where her faith was. Now, there were some things where she was believing God for, and I was like, my faith ain't there on that yet. So I need to come up a little bit, build my faith up, but I'm right here, so how about we come right here? Why? There's power in agreement. Where two or three are gathered, he is there. There's power. So we come into an agreement on what we're believing God for. So we know that God is our source, but we're being led, and we follow that peace, and we say, well, where's your faith really at? Because that's what we have to do as believers, is determine where our faith really is, and that's where we start believing God. Too many times Christians start believing God for the car when they need to start believing God for a pair of socks. Do you see what I mean? Because your faith will build up. If you believe God for the socks, then you believe God for the pants. You believe God for the pants, then you believe God for the shirt. Then you believe God for the outfit. Well, how many of you know if you keep moving forward, the outfit goes from the outfit to something else to something else. It grows to where eventually when you believe God for a car, it's easier. But what happens is most Christians get this message and they hear it and they go, well, good, now I'm going to have whatsoever I ask. Well, yes, but you have to believe. You don't believe because your faith's not there yet. Come to where your faith is at, build your faith up, and then start believing where your faith is. That's what I tell people with healing is people say, well, how did you get to where you believe with healing where you are now? Easy, I started with a toenail. That was the first time I saw a miracle, was my foot, my own foot. I had big toe faith. That was the depth of my faith, y'all. That was about as far as I went. But when I went from big toe, then I started seeing God move. When I went, I remember the next thing that God did in my life was when I was in Atlanta, Georgia, I prayed for a person that was a homeless guy that had a toothache, and his tooth got completely healed. That blew my socks off so much, I had to sit down and think about it for a little bit. But that built my faith up to where then when I prayed for somebody with a headache, I believed God could take care of their headache because God took care of my foot. God took care of the toothache. God took care of this problem in my body and this problem and this problem. So now headache is nothing for God. So see, what you do is you build your faith up. You come up. But when you're a believer, there's so much power in agreement. You need to agree with the Holy Spirit, but you also need to agree with your spouse. You got to. Spouses are important. They're on your team. Amen? And so one of the things that we do is we come into agreement, but we say, okay, what is it that we're believing God for? Now, I know this much with God. He's going to lead me by peace, but if I have to hurry and do something at that moment, there'll be a nudge, but I still will have peace. I still will have peace. You say, you're getting right in my living room. I don't know if I really appreciate this message very much. It'll help you. Amen? It'll help you in life. And that's what I want to do. I want to encourage you to help you and learn from my mistakes. But if you have an emergency and you have to do something right then. So like an emergency would be, I don't know, you're driving down the road and your car engine blows up. And the people that you take it to, the insurance people say, might as well just take the money and go buy a new car. So how many of you know that's probably like a quick thing you got to do, right? Because you need a car. So what do? Pray. And you're going to have a peace on what you need to do and what you should buy. See, people don't like it when you talk about their money because they're like, that's my money. But it was God who blessed you with the money, and God wants you to be smart with the money so that you can increase and be a blessing to people around you and families and people, but so that you can be blessed. God doesn't want you lacking. He wants you to learn from your mistakes and go on. Amen? Y'all, I've missed it with finances. Trust me. I got into debt up to my eyeballs. I was sinking. I was in the barrel, and I fell out of the barrel, and I got stuck under the barrel. I was, like, really in a mess. I called, when I moved back to Mattoon, I called the bank to try to get a loan to buy a house, and they basically laughed at me. They told me I had too much debt. You go, what'd you do, Pastor? Well, the first thing I did is I hung up the phone and I voiced my frustration with myself. Why? Because I got myself in that situation. I did it. Nobody forced me to it. I did it. I just bought everything I saw. So what did I do? Lord, I need help. because I got myself in a pickle and I want a house because it's a desire of mine in my heart. And I want to be able to provide for my family. And I want, this is what I want, but what do I need to do? Well, here's what you need to do. You need to cut up your credit card and quit spending money that you don't got. Ouch. Thank you, Lord. And so I had to learn how not to spend. I had to learn how to be led. There was a season where I didn't buy very much for myself. I just kind of kept it very underground. I had to pull down my debt, pay off my debt. There's a lot of debt. So what I did is I paid off my debt, and then I got to the place to when I got married. You know, it was so awesome when I got married, when Kat and I, you know, one of the hardest conversations that we have, anybody ever remember these conversations before you get married? Because you're in love, and everything is perfect, and, you know, the sky is brighter, and, you know, you're like, life is grand, and there's no problems, you know, your husband, your wife's like, I have an issue, and you're like, it's okay, babe, I oversee your issues. And then you get married and you're like, ah, there's that issue. You know, that's how it is. But we sat down and we talked. You know, one of the hard conversations we had was we had to talk about money. That wasn't very fun. But you know what we had to do? How much debt do you have? And you know what I told my wife? I had somebody bark at me one time about this, and my wife and I, she stood up for me. She said, my husband never said that was my debt. My husband said the second I told him, he said, that's our debt. I said, babe, that's not your debt no more. That's our debt. No, it's mine. No, it's ours now. Because we're married. So what I did was, when I was married, I was able to tell my wife, she said, well, how much money do you have in debt? I said, zero. I don't owe nobody nothing. Because it took me 6.5 to 7 years to get here. But I owe nobody nothing now. But I would say to my wife, what do you have? And she would tell me, and I'd say, okay, that's our debt. Let's hit it. Let's knock it out. You know what we did the first year of our marriage? Paid off our debts. Paid off our debts. Was it easy? No. No, God was our source. God took care of us. We had to be led with some decisions, and we had to do some hard things. But we paid off debt. It wasn't fun. I told you guys, you know, it's not fun when you're watching money that you make and you're paying something and you don't see it do anything. You just give it away. You're like, ah, gosh, you know. But we came in agreement. We paid off our debt. We had to sit down and we had to have that hard topic and that hard talk because we both believed that God was our source. We both believed we wanted to be led, but we wanted to come into agreement with each other. Because I've seen friends of mine where the husband and wife are not in agreement. And I've seen it where wives will go spend money and not tell their husband. And husbands will spend money and not tell their wives. And then, how many of you ever got those bills in the mail? Those are not fun conversations, but we learn to be led. So we have to do that in everything that we do. And that includes in buying things and waiting, making sure the moment is right. There's a difference between something you need and something you want. Yeah? I mean, the important things in life is a roof over your head, clothes on your back, and food to eat, and hot water, and that. That's your essence. I mean, that's your essentials. Amen? But, you know, like waiting for certain things, sometimes you just have to wait. And it doesn't mean you won't ever get it. It just means you got to wait. Maybe till the money's there. Maybe till you and your wife save up enough. Or come into agreement, maybe you and your wife will say, well, we need to believe God for that. But you need to be led. I did this. I bought the wrong motorcycle. I'm not going to get into it because I don't have to. But I did that when I bought my first motorcycle. I got real excited. Woo! Woo! And the guy told me about it, and he was like, do you want to buy it? And I was like, woo-hoo, yeah, I want to buy it. And he said, if you get approved for this credit card, and then I was like, put it on the credit card, baby, because I didn't learn my lesson here, so I'll learn it here. And so I got it, and I realized this dude, you know, didn't tell me the truth on everything. And so I bought a motorcycle, and I paid it off, but I paid more on it than it was worth, and it was stupid. So then I got rid of that motorcycle, and I got another one. And I was like, I didn't learn my lesson the first time, so maybe like second time's a charm. And so then I did that, and I bought my second motorcycle, and then I sold that one, and it took me 3 times to figure out that I needed not to do what I was doing. But you know what I had to do? I mean, I paid it off. You know how many times I've seen motorcycles, y'all, that I wanted to buy? Oh, Jesus. You know how many times I go into places, I'm like, I want that like so bad. And you know how many times I went to my wife and I've said to my wife, I really want to sell my motorcycle so I can buy another one. And she goes, you want to buy another one? Why you want to buy another one? Because I want another one. I want that one because that one looks really fun. I want to have fun on that. And she'll say to me, babe, we need to believe God for that, but right now we might not want to do that financially. It's not the best decision. Peace. Led by peace. So number one, God is our source. Number two, be led. Learn to be led by every decision. Learn to be led in choices you make. Learn to be led when you do things. When you're married, come into agreement. Find out where your spouse's faith is at and come to their level. If they're at a certain level, just come down a little bit. Even if you're believing up here and they say, I can't believe up there for that. Matt, I can't believe for that 3-car garage, but I can come with a 2-car. Well, I'm going to come down on that 2-car then. Why? Because we're in agreement on it. And see, you say, but what about your 3-car garage, Pastor? I believe that if I believe with my wife for the 2-car, then we can just add the extra garage part on and get a 3-car. Because when the 2-car's there, then we can go, 2-car's there, now let's throw on for the extension. So the let's make it a 3-car so that Matt can have his 3-car. But my wife's faith would probably come up a little bit and we would be able to be in agreement. The last thing that you need to do and something to encourage is you got to change your thinking on money. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. 3 John 2 says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper and be in health just as your soul prospers. So the first thing we do is we believe God is our source. The second thing we do is we learn to be led in every decision we make financially, every part of our life. But the last thing we can do to help us out in money is change our thinking on money. Change the way that you see yourself. Change the way that you see money. Change the way that you see how you spend money. You know, ask the hard questions. Ask the questions of, you know, why does God want to bless us? You know, Genesis 13, 2 says that the Bible says this about Abram, who later became Abraham. It says Abram was rich. But it actually says something very interesting. It says Abram was very rich. Some translations say he was very wealthy. See, you have to look at it and say, okay, God, why do you want to bless us? Why do you want to provide for us? Why do you want us to increase? Why do you want us to be blessed? Why do you want us to increase financially? Why does God want us to prosper? You know, God blessed Abraham. God blessed Joseph. When you look at the Bible and you look at stories in the Bible, men and women who served God were blessed. They were blessed. They were abundantly blessed. I mean, they weren't just like blessed. They were blessed. Like Joseph was blessed. David was blessed. And David even missed it, and God still blessed him because he got his heart right. So you look at your life and you say, okay, God, if you want to bless, what? Why? Like, where is it? And remember, we've said this before. I'm going to remind you of this again. When we're not seeing something in our life line up with the Word of God, where does the change come from? On our end. It's not on God's side, it's on us. Because God has provided for us. God has done everything He's going to do because He already sent Jesus to the cross. He can't keep just sending Jesus over and over and over. So if I look at my life and there's something in Scripture and my life doesn't reflect that, then I go, okay, Lord, where's the disconnect? Where do I need to make this change in my own life? And so God desires you to prosper. See, Jesus paid for your prosperity with His shed blood. He also wants you to thrive and prosper so you can have, but so also that you can do what He has called you to do. God wants you to prosper so you can bless those in need, which brings God joy. He wants you to have more because He knows this, when you don't or you struggle financially, it's more challenging to do things for His kingdom. He wants you to see and experience how good He is. He doesn't want you to struggle. He doesn't want it to be a burden to you. How many of you, I mean, let's just be honest. How many of you have ever heard somebody say something at a church and your heart's desire would say this, if I just didn't have that debt, I could help them out? I've done that. When I've heard somebody speak, I go, man, if I just didn't have this hanging over me, I could bless them. If I just didn't have this in my life, I could help them out a little more. If I could just get rid of that, I could be more of a blessing. That's one of the things that God wants to do. He wants to use you to be a blessing to people. See, when you're blessed, your life speaks volumes of how good God is. Why is it that it's okay for the enemy's camp to increase, but it's not okay for God's camp to increase? Think about that for a moment. Why is it that the world... See, the world thinks it's great. Seriously, let's just look at something for a moment. Can we just be honest here? Jeff Bezos, the owner of Amazon, former owner of Amazon. That dude is worth so much money that he can spend $1 million in a minute and it doesn't faze him at all. Think about that. Let that set in. That guy can go out and buy 20 cars in one day and it just like, eh, okay. That's like us going out and buying 20 Big Macs at, you know, McDonald's on sale. But think about how much a believer could do with the money that Jeff Bezos has for the kingdom of God. Can you think about that for a second? Like, think about that. Like, how many churches would be built? How many missionaries would be sent overseas? How many missionaries would be provided for their whole journey for the rest of their life? How many churches overseas could be paid for? How many churches in America could be paid for? Could you imagine what it would be like to just walk up and say, 100 pastors, okay, your salaries are paid for the rest of the year, and your churches, we're going to remodel all of your churches, and then every missionary you support, we're going to give them money to support them, and we're going to take care of them for the rest of their life, and then we're going to go to Africa and wherever your missionary is, and we're going to help you build their churches. And then, I mean, I told you guys last week, you realize that Christians right now, I think it was, I want to say it was between $20 and $70 billion a year was given last year by Christians. Think how much more we could do. See, that's why God wants to bless you. It's not just so you can have nice things. Those things are okay, and He wants us to be blessed, and, you know, yes, He wants you to have, you know, the house and the things that you desire. That's all cool and all. But really, it's to be a testimony of how good God is so that you can be a blessing to those around you and the people that are in need. See, when my needs are met and my wife's needs are met, then we're able to do the things that we want to do for God's kingdom, and there's no burden or challenge there. We can just go do it. And that's how God wants it. That's why my wife and I with Dax, we have determined one of the things that we want to do with Dax is we have both said, like, we just want Dax to experience life. We're like, there's so much in this world to experience. How many of you guys know that? There's a whole lot out there. And so Kat and I have determined every so many years we are taking Dax on a trip. That's what we're going to do. And we're going to lay aside certain things. We both have said, you know, these things are cool, but that's not what our heart is. Our heart is to want our son to experience things so that he can enjoy life. So we want to do that for Dax, to be a blessing to Dax, so we know that there's some things that we will have to give up to do that. But when Dax experiences that, how many of you know he's going to have fun? He's going to be like, man, this is fun. Whether we're, I mean, I don't know what we're doing. I mean, I don't know if we're going to Disney World or whatever. I think we're, you know, one thing we want to do is we want to take him to the mountains. So we want him to see the mountains, you know. So, but when a child sees that and his mom and dad serve God, then what does the child think of God? Well, look how good God is. Look how good God is. I have watched, you know, it's not about the things. I've watched kids that are pastors' wives and kids that are in ministry not like God because of how God is reflected by the people closest to them. See, God will use you as a reflection of how good He is to you, to be a blessing to those around you, to your kids. It's not about necessarily the stuff. It's about God, for Dax, seeing how faithful God is in our life. It's not about the fact that, like, well, we weren't able to buy your car. You know, like my wife and I said, for Dax, what we're going to do is we're going to say, here you go. Get that J-O-B and start saving some M-O-N-E-Y and buy your C-A-R so you can drive to the store. But that's just how we're going to do that. But how many of you know, just because we do that doesn't mean that we're being mean. We're still showing them God's faithfulness because God will provide for them. But I want to encourage you, God is your source. You can be led. But the next thing you got to do is you got to kind of change your thinking on money. got to change the way that you see it. You got to change the way that you think about finances. You can't think about it the same way. You got to look at yourself differently. You got to start to see finances the way that God sees it. And that's to be a blessing to you is so that you can be a blessing to others. Amen? You know, there's no greater joy than giving. Come on now. I mean, seriously, does it just not make you happy when you give? Like, I love giving. Like, seriously, I love it. Like, I love giving to people, but I love watching people's face when you give to them. No greater joy than going to Walmart and just watching somebody's face when you go up and say, put their groceries on my tab. I mean, their face is the best thing. They're like, no, and this is what most people will say. No, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. I'm always like, I know I don't have to, but I want to. Well, why do you want to? Because God's been so good to me, he told me to buy your groceries to tell you how good he is to you. I remember one time I was at my store, and a lady, an older lady, was in front of me, and she had three items. She had a tomato, a can of soup, and something else. I can't remember what else. And she slid that, and the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, buy her stuff. I thought, ain't that much. Like, why do you want me to buy it? He said, just buy her stuff. And so I said, put her stuff on my tab. And the checkout lady went, put her stuff where? I said, put it on my tab. I want to pay for it. And she was like, you want to pay for it? I said, yeah, I want to pay for her stuff. And the lady looked at it and she said, oh, no. And I said, no, I just want to bless you. And I remember I did that and she said to me, well, you didn't have to do that. I said, no, I just wanted to bless you. I wanted just to be a blessing to you. And she said, well, I'm making some soup if you want to come over. And I was like, I don't need to come over. I just want to bless you. I want you to know how good God is. I just want you to know, because there are so many people, let's just be honest. When my wife bought those people's groceries, you know what they said to her, if I remember correct, and she'll correct me if I'm wrong, but they said to my wife, and they were bawling Walmart, y'all. You know, that's how you know it's God. When you're bawling at the Walmart checkout lane and the cashier's going to cry and everybody's crying and the whole rows is crying. And my wife said that they said to my wife, we didn't know my husband lost his job and we didn't know how we were going to pay for our groceries. So what did God do? Put my wife at Walmart and said, Kat, you be led by me because you know me. Go pay for their groceries because I want to bless them and I want you to tell them about how good I am. You tell me if that spoke to that family. It spoke to them volumes. And my wife said they were just all sobbing and she was sitting in the store crying and the lady was crying and the husband was crying and the cashier lady was like, I'm going to start crying. I thought, praise God, my mom and I weren't there. The whole store would have been crying by the thing. Because if they all start crying, then I'm bawling in the aisle, and then my mom's bawling, and we're just like, clear Walmart, we're all crying. But why did God do that? One, he was our source. Number two, she was led. Number three, she had changed her thinking to where she said, Lord, I want to be a blessing to others because of how much you've blessed my husband and I. So what did God do? Positioned her to be a blessing. You see how God set that up? Isn't that awesome? Think about that for a second, how God set that up. Those people said to God, how are we going to pay our bill when we go to Walmart today? And God said, I got a way because there's a woman there by the name of Kat who has the need because I've supplied it. And now she's going to be a blessing to you to help you out. And she's going to talk about me. I mean, that's just like, when she came home and told me that, I thought, that's the greatest story ever. But then you know what? My wife and I, we didn't even care. Here's what's amazing. Because I told you this, and then we're going to pray. I told you this. I said, when we gave, my wife came home and said she didn't want me to be mad at her because she gave our money away. And I wasn't because we were in peace, remember? We were in unison. We were together. Same Holy Spirit. So she had a peace, I had a peace. And we didn't have very much left in the account. But you know what was amazing? Didn't even faze me. I was just like, I don't even care. Because we followed God. See, we followed God. I wasn't nervous about the money. You know what was crazy? I wasn't even nervous about the money. I was like, you know, because most men were like, bless God, there's $3 in the account. I'm going out and I'm going to sell something. I'll be back in an hour. You know, give me some of that lumber from the backyard shed. I'm going to go down to the hardware store and sell it. Because we're men. We want to provide. But God just said, I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it because you took care of what I told you to do. I'll take care of you. So my wife and I, we just kept our faith on it. Every time we thought about it, Lord, we thank you that you're going to provide. You told us to do it. We just followed you. I wasn't even nervous about it. And so literally, no lie, I think it was within 2 weeks' time, that money was brought back. Within a couple of days, it was brought back. And then after that, it was just like blessing after blessing in our life. People were just giving to us randomly, and we were like, huh? And every time they gave to us, they would do what we call, you know, the Pentecostal handshake, which is, you know, and you don't know what they gave you, so you just put it in your pocket and go on, and you're just grateful. And then you go to your car, and you look at it, and then just tears hit your eyes because you realize how faithful God has been. See, this is middle of the road on money. See, we're not ignoring being led. We're not ignoring bills. We're not over here saying da-da-da-da-da. We're saying, what's the Bible say? Let's stay middle of the road. And you say, well, Pastor, this doesn't even tie in. Like, next week is Christmas. How does this tie in with Christmas? You should be preaching a Christmas message. Here's the thing. When the world was in darkness and we needed a Savior, He provided for us. He sent Jesus in a manger. The angels heard it and they rejoiced and said, for unto them a Savior is born, Emmanuel, which will mean God is with them. And God said, I'm coming to you to show you how much I love you. Here's what's amazing. Jesus came in that manger to live his life, to be blameless, so that we could experience what he experienced. That's why he came. That's what Christmas is so awesome. It's the greatest gift ever given to humanity. So if think about that this week. If God will provide for us when we needed a Savior, how much more will he provide for you to help you meet your needs with your Ameren bill, with your electric, but whatever it is, if God will take care of you in that degree, will he not take care of you with the other stuff? Yeah. That's why the Bible talks about the greatest gift. That's why it talks about the sacrifice, because he's like, look at the weight of what I did for you. Why would you not think that I'll provide for you in this area? He will. He'll take care of you. So just be at peace this Christmas. Can we be at peace this Christmas? Yes. Did you get anything from this? I just shared with you, I got it all out. Nothing left in me. And I'm happy I did because I needed to get it all out there for you. Let me pray for you guys today. Let's believe God for you this week. If I see you this week, then I see you. If you're gone, I'm going to pray for you too, for your safety and for your traveling as you get ready to go see family for Christmas. Father, we just thank you for provision. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us, Father, that you have provided for us, that you have met our needs time and time again. Father, I just thank you for the men and women here today and the sound of my voice. Lord, I thank you for just the ability to teach the Word of God to them, to speak what it is that you put on my heart to speak to them. And Father, I just pray that every word that was spoken today lands on hearts that were ready to receive it. Lord, I pray for those that have heard some of those things before, just water that seed. And Father, I pray that that seed will increase and grow in their life, and that's you that will bring the increase. It's you that will bring the growth. Lord, I thank you for these men and women. I just thank you, Lord, that we are trusting in you with our finances. We are trusting in you with everything in our life. We believe that every need we have, that you will supply it and that you will meet that need.